Father, we come to you once more in prayer, and we just thank you so much for the privilege and for the power that you've given us in prayer. Forgive us that we take it for granted so often and neglect it so often. I'm as guilty as anybody for that, Lord. But thank you that you care for us and you watch over us. We lift all these prayer requests, these specific ones. There's more than that in this room. You know every need, the cry of every heart. We're your children, Lord. What breaks our hearts breaks yours. What concerns us concerns you. We just thank you so much that you're even mindful of us. Much less allow us to bring our burdens and lay them at your feet. A lot of this stuff on this board, Lord, it's just too big to handle for us. So we come and we give it to you. None of it's too big for you. You can do anything. You can heal anybody, fix any situation. You can raise the dead if you want to, Lord. With all of our hearts, we believe that. And we just thank you that you've blessed us with the faith to believe that. Now be with us as we open your word. Please help get me out of the way. Help me not to put my fingerprints on this at all. But you're our teacher. Your Holy Spirit, come and illuminate your word in a way that we've never seen it before. Open our eyes, open our hearts. And it's in the great, big, strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You can't make this stuff up. Brother Cal and I laugh all the time. We don't coordinate lessons and sermons. Here he's preached on fornication and adultery today. I get to teach on divorce. Wouldn't you like to be me? Yay me. So open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10. I'm reading it, verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. They said, "Moses," and he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the matter, same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And if you will, quickly turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 for just a second. Matthew chapter 5. I want to look at one more piece of scripture. Matthew chapter 5. You there? I'm looking down. Look down at verse 31. "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Believe it or not, that piece of scripture right there in Matthew kind of holds a special place in my heart. I know that may sound strange to say a a passage on divorce holds special significance to you, to someone. But when I was, this is a true story, when I was around 11 years old, 11, 12, I was constantly poring over my Bible, reading my Bible. I had just gotten one of those green living Bibles. You remember those? Anybody have one of those? Yeah. And I know what some of you are going to say, that's not a translation, that's a paraphrase. I get all that. I understand that. And I don't really care what anybody thinks about that Bible. Bottom line for me is it had me reading it. And I was in my Bible all the time, every day. You'll have to explain to me how that's a bad thing. But anyway, I digress. But I read the entire Bible through when I was in middle school. And this particular passage here caused me a lot of angst. My mother had just gotten married to what was her third husband. Her first marriage was to a man, my father, who, from what I can gather, probably was too immature. He had no business being married to begin with. Her second husband was a man who was borderline, if not completely across the line, abusive to her. But this time she had married her third husband, my stepfather, a man who she would stay married to for the next almost 50 years until she died. So for a big part of my formative years, it was just me and Mama against the rest of the world. So that's what it seemed like to me. But around that time, I had gotten saved on a hot, sweltering summer night at a little bitty church out in the country in the middle of a hellfire and brimstone old-fashioned revival. At a little church, it's still there to this day, Locust Grove Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Some of y'all may know that. All right. Did you go there? Okay. Charlie Beth's father, Tim Farrell, is a pastor out there now. I can take you to the very seat that I was sitting in. It's still got my fingerprints on it. Because I just couldn't get out of the, to go down front. But anyway, Scott Biter's mama's the one. If it wasn't for his mama, I'd still be holding on to that. Anyway, that's where I had gotten saved. And for reasons I can't explain to you, but only a saved person would understand, I became fascinated with the Word of God. I wanted to know everything there was to know in it. I wanted to read it from cover to cover. So I did just that. I set out to read it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, chapter at a time. It took me forever to read through the Bible. But I did it, and I was always fascinated with the book of Matthew. It quickly became my favorite book in the Bible, probably just because it was the first book in my New Testament. That's probably the only reason I kind of latched onto it. But one day in my room, I landed on Matthew 5:31. Now, like I said, this is a true story. I went to my mama with my Bible in hand, and I flat out asked her, did you have an affair or did Dad have an affair and that's why y'all got divorced? Can you imagine your 11 or 12-year-old kid asking you that? But Mom and I had that kind of a relationship. And after all, this was the Bible and this is serious business, and I was dead serious. I was a little Pharisee in the making. And after Mama picked her teeth up off the floor, she kind of stammered and stuttered, and she finally assured me she had not had an affair, and my father had not had an affair, and I should not worry about such things as that. So I said to her, "So you didn't have an affair?" She said, "Nope." I said, "Dad didn't have an affair?" "Nope." I said, "Well, that's good, but we got another problem." And she said, "Well, what's that?" And I said, "Well, according to these verses right here, you should have never got remarried." And I think it was about that point she sent me to my room. So why am I telling you all this? I just want to demonstrate to you that this business of divorce within Scripture is very serious and it's very personal to a lot of us in this room. I just want to remind you there are a lot of folks sitting in this room that have been through divorces themselves. You're looking at a man who's a product of a twice divorced home. So we just need to be respectful as we get into this subject matter. Am I saying, oh, well, since it's a touchy matter, we're going to soft pedal it and water down, tone down what the Word of God says. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not running from this subject. Jesus said what he said. He said what he meant and meant what he said. So we're not here to make this more palatable or easier to digest. I want to teach it like we do any subject we teach in here, which is why I'm big on expositional preaching and teaching anyway. Because if you take God's Word and you start at verse 1 and just start going, there's no chance, there's no danger of anybody putting forth their own agenda. You realize that? I mean, and there's no chance of dodging any subject. It just is what it is. So this teaching about divorce is not my agenda. This is God's agenda. But whoever's agenda it is, we just need to be respectful and loving as we go through this. You know, there are a lot of things we say as believers that are absolutely true, but the way we say them is utterly wrong. And what I give you an example. It's perfectly correct to tell somebody that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. But when you say it, you're pointing your bony little judgmental finger in somebody's chest with a scowl on your face and a pejorative tone in your voice. You're out of the will of God. That's not loving. That's not in love at all. You're not helping bring people to Christ like that. You're driving people away. Everything we do got to be done in love. Let's be easy on the judgmental attitude about divorce. I don't know when it became the unpardonable sin anyway. But anyway, now as we talk about divorce, two extremes, in my opinion, that are prevalent in the church today about divorce. One group thinks you have a right to divorce for about any reason you can come up with. Another group says there's no excuse for divorce ever. It is absolutely almost the unpardonable sin. And either extreme is wrong. But each extreme is just like today, is actually the same attitude and the same view of divorce they had back in Jesus' day. The Jews were divided over this subject just as much as we are today. Now, and just to give you a little more contextual background, there were two popular rabbis back in the day. One guy named Shimei, I'm not exactly sure how to, Lee could probably pronounce it, I can't. The other guy is Hillel. Shimei was ultra-conservative. He said there was absolutely no grounds, no reason for divorce whatsoever. Hillel, on the other hand, he was ultra-liberal. And he interpreted the law in a way that said you could divorce your wife for just about any reason you could come up with. Guess which one of the two were more popular? Just like our day, most of the people, most of the leaders felt like a man could and should be able to divorce his wife for about any reason he could dream up. And so that just gives you a little context of what was going on back in this. So let's look again at our focal text. Look again at verse 1 of Mark 10. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. Now, believe it or not, that is an important detail. That he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. This would have been the territory east of the Jordan River, south of the Sea of Galilee, an area known as Perea. And it's an important detail because this area, Perea, was part of the kingdom. It was ruled over by Herod Antipas. And I will explain why that's significant here in just a second. And multitudes gathered to him and I don't know why I keep stumbling over that part. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. So you notice, they're asking him this question. They're not here for a Sunday school lesson. They're out to, this is a test. They're out to trick him, trip him up, catch Jesus crossways in some matter of the law so as either to get him in trouble politically with Rome or Herod or get him in trouble religiously with the crowds that he had become so popular with. Because most people back then were a lot like today. They were all about getting a divorce for about any reason they could think of. But not only that, Who can you think of who had just had a very public, messy divorce about this time and married his brother's wife? Herod Antipas. Who accused him of, called him out on that? John the Baptist. What happened to John the Baptist? He got beheaded. You starting to connect the dots here? This is the, you quickly start to understand why this is a very astute, very shrewd question that the Pharisees have come up for, have come up with for Jesus here. It's brilliant, actually. They could have chosen any number of issues to try and trick Jesus. There was a reason why they chose divorce, because it was highly controversial back then, just like it is today. It's hot topic politically, hot topic religiously. And also because of this whole Herod and John the Baptist thing. I mean, if they can get Jesus crossways with Herod, maybe he'll behead Jesus too. Problem taken care of. Then, you know, get him to do their dirty work. You connecting the dots? You with me? So they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And I love this. What did Jesus do? What did he threw back a question right at him. He did what he always does. He takes them back to Scripture. Jesus' reply was simply, what does the Bible say? That was always his first go-to. It ought to be our first go-to instead of our last. But you notice he more specifically asked them, what did Moses say? Because he knew exactly where they were going with their questions. I mean, he knew what they were trying to do. And probably in their minds, when he specifically said, instead of just saying, what does Scripture say? What does Moses say? They're probably thinking, oh, he has just walked right into our wicked little web here. He's just walked right into our trap. Look again at verse 4. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. So now they have him. Because any answer he gives here, he's in trouble. Remember, they already know his stance on this subject. We just read it in Matthew chapter 5, remember? That happened back during what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus clearly spelled out his feelings about divorce and why you could get one. Reading it again, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You've heard it said, give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, it's got to be adultery. It's got to be fornication for a man to get a divorce. So Jesus has already made it clear how he felt about the subject of divorce. He said, there's no reason to divorce your wife except for sexual immorality. Closed all the loopholes that the Pharisees and society had come up with for getting a divorce. And now they just want to make sure that all these crowds that he's so popular with, who most of were in favor of getting a divorce, they want to make sure that they all know how he feels so that they'll turn against him, hopefully. Or maybe, like I said earlier, Herod will get wind of it and maybe behead him. So that's their little ruse here, you know. But Jesus, as only he can do, he says, not so fast. Jesus says, Moses allowed it, but that was never the original intent. That's never the way things were originally meant. Look at verse 5. This is really an incredible statement the more I studied it this week. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Now that's an incredible statement because, I mean, where'd that come from? There's nowhere in all of Scripture that I know of where it is, other than right here, where it is clearly stated that's why Moses gave the laws that he gave. So this is new news here, that the law Moses gave in Deuteronomy 24 was some kind of concession because of man's sinfulness. And only God can make that kind of a statement, which is exactly what just happened. God did just make that statement. So let's flip back for a minute. You're going to want to look at this. Flip back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're going to look at this law that they kind of hung their hats on. Deuteronomy 24. To my knowledge, there's no mention anywhere in the Old Testament, for a man being allowed to divorce his wife for any reason at all, I don't know where it is. I can't. No passage that I can think of that says it's permissible, or that even talks about whether it's permissible or not, or how to even go about getting a divorce. But you can tell as you read through the Old Testament, by the time you get about chapter 22 of Deuteronomy, and then here in chapter 24, that divorce was going on. But there's no mention of God ever permitting it. As you can just tell, it was happening. It was going on. But nowhere is there a specific edict from God allowing it or telling you how to go about it. So anyway, it's going on. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. Pay attention to what this is saying. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For it is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Do you kind of see the problem with this passage here? This is not a command to get a divorce. That's what they've tried to turn it into. This was not even permission to get a divorce, but that's what they kind of twisted it to be. Nowhere in the Bible is there a commandment that you must get a divorce. It's not in there. It's nowhere for any reason. There are times by the time we get to the New Testament where it is permissible, but it's never commanded. Are you with me on that? There's not a place where it's commanded. It's important that you know that. I mean, divorce was never commanded. Even in the case of infidelity, it's not commanded. You know, just because a spouse has been unfaithful, marriage does not have to end in divorce. It's not a necessity, and that's not what Moses is talking about in the first place. The Pharisees had twisted these words. This was not permission to get a divorce. This is just saying, what Moses is saying here, if you get a divorce and your wife goes out and marries another man, you will never be able to remarry her again. Do you see that? That's what these verses are saying. It's important that you see that. Look again at verse 4 of Deuteronomy. Her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. That means been married and slept with her next husband, for that is an abomination before the Lord. This is not permission to get a divorce. This is not a commandment to get a divorce. Actually, if anything, it's a warning not to get a divorce. What God's saying here is you may not like the wife of your youth, but young man, be careful, because if you let her go and she marries another man, and it's kind of implied that that's likely what she's going to do, you're never going to be able to take her back again. When you cross this line, there's no coming back. That's what Moses was saying. Does that make sense, why I'm explaining that? Be sure you want to do this before you've gone too far. There is no command to get a divorce. Divorce has always been wrong in God's eyes. It always will be. Malachi 2:16, God says, I hate divorce. And he certainly never demanded there be a divorce for any reason, even for fornication. He did not demand it or command it. You don't have to get a divorce just because there's infidelity. Jesus has healed many a marriage that has been ravaged with the sin of infidelity and adultery. Now, I'm still in Deuteronomy. Look at that passage once again. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her. Now, therein lies the rub. The NIV translates that, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. Whatever translation you may be reading out of, it says something on the order of something indecent, something wrong, something unclean, something improper. Do you see the problem with interpreting that? That's exactly what Daniel calls improper or indecent. Yeah. He's right. Everybody's just shocked because you said it because with your wife sitting there. yeah. If I go around the room and say, how do you define indecency or unclean or improper, I doubt very seriously many of us are going to agree on the very same definition of that. So you see the problem in that? The language here is very broad, very vague. So this Rabbi Shimei, how you pronounce that word really? Shimei? Yeah, that's right. Rabbi Shimei, the ultra-conservative guy, he interpreted this law that there were virtually no grounds for divorce. He understood uncleanness to mean nothing short of sexual immorality. Well, if a woman went out and committed adultery, what was the punishment? He talked about it this morning. Death. You don't need to worry about a divorce. If you're really going to get... I'm serious. I mean, if they're really going to follow the law, be, you know, sticklers about the law, then, you know... problem over. Rabbi Hillel, on the other hand, you can read his commentaries on this stuff. He said there are all kind of ways to define uncleanness, all kind of ways to justify dismissing your wife with a certificate of divorce. Listen to some of these justifications that they had come up with. Going around with loose hair. Brother Cal told y'all to do that this morning. Some of you women. Going around in the street, spinning around in the street so that other men can see your ankles. Talking to other men. This is my favorite. Saying anything unkind about your mother-in-law. There went half the marriages in this room. Speaking to your husband so loud that the neighbors could hear. That was grounds for divorce. And yes, somebody had come, they had finally decided if a man found another woman that was more attractive to him than his wife, then he could put her away by simply giving her a certificate of divorce and going and marrying another. Doesn't sound a whole lot different than today, does it? Well, if God never really permitted divorce and he never really commanded divorce, how did it ever get started anyway? Well, it happened at the fall. Before the fall in the Garden of Eden, there were absolutely no exceptions, no allowance for anybody to get divorced, period. Because it wasn't needed. Adam and Eve, man, woman, they all got along in perfect harmony because there was no sin in the world. That's why Jesus takes them in verse 5 of Mark chapter 10. That's why he takes them all the way back to creation. You know, they take him... They go back to the law of Moses. Jesus takes them all the way back to the very first marriage before there were any laws. Reading again, I'm back in Mark now. And Jesus answered and said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Now, so that is really a quote right out of Genesis. In the beginning, God created, made them male and female. As I said, Jesus takes them all the way back to Adam and Eve. Divorce was not an option. If Adam had divorced Eve, he'd have been out of luck. There wasn't no other women. Right? And Eve too. When we sinned in the Garden of Eden, God put a curse on both man and woman. God cursed the serpent, he cursed the woman, and he cursed man. Now, you just find this in Genesis chapter 3. You may want to turn back there and look at it. But after, like I said, after they eaten the fruit, God pronounces a judgment, a curse on the serpent, the woman, and the man. And after he had finished cursing, putting the curse on the serpent, he turns to the woman and says this. I'm reading in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That was woman's curse. Pain in childbearing and her husband ruling over her. That's a curse because being in subjection to your husband does not come natural to a woman. It doesn't. Or anybody else for that matter. I mean, a woman's natural tendency is to rebel against her husband. But before the fall, she didn't need to be in subjection to her husband, and her husband didn't need to rule over her because there was no sin in the world. Everything got along just fine. Then he turns to the man and says, as for you, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So your curse is backbreaking work for the rest of your life and conflict within our homes. This is why we have conflict in our homes. This is why we have marriage spats. Make sense? Any questions or comments on any of this? What'd you say, Paul? Oh, okay. Somebody going to get slapped in here before the day's over. I can just feel it. I better hurry up. So go back to, I'm in Mark 10 again. So in verses 6, 7, and 8, Jesus takes them all the way back to the first marriage. And then he added that line that you hear at weddings so often. Therefore, what God has joined together, in verse 9, let no man separate. Now, they think they've been real clever pulling up the Mosaic law, but you see that Jesus says, I'll see your Mosaic law and raise you creation itself. Discussion over. And this was a brilliant argument on their part, and he just squashed it. Any thoughts, questions, comments? Now, watch this. We're not done. Look at verse 10. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Basically the same thing we read in Matthew chapter 5. Let me just say this about these verses here. Divorce was never part of God's plan. But neither was murder, you know. But we all know the murderer can be forgiven. We got pastors who have been convicted murderers. Brother Cal just preached on murderers in the Bible that have been used. Moses, Paul, David were all forgiven. So why can we forgive the murderers, but sometimes we want to act like the divorcee is unforgivable? It's the unpardonable sin. I don't understand that. Doesn't make any sense. God hates divorce, but so does everybody who's ever been through one.
So part of your marriage vows are, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I think a lot of times, especially like non-Christians and everything, have these vows read to them at marriage and really don't even know what they're saying or don't care what they're saying.
No, yeah, I agree with that. That's a good segue. Do you think we have a divorce problem in the world today, or do we have a marriage problem? We got a marriage problem. Nobody calls the preacher and asks him, should I get married? They call him and say, I'm getting married. Will you perform the ceremony? The only time they ever call the preacher is when they asked him if it's okay if they get a divorce. That's backwards. That's backwards. That's right. Don't be unequally yoked. Yes, ma'am. That's exactly right.
So what about your mom? Your mom's third husband, obviously, that was a wonderful experience.
Yeah.
Union. So ask God to forgive you for the other two.
Yeah, I mean.
Marriages. And then if that's right, we're forgiven, and I'm just saying in general.
I think more times than not, those that got divorced, it probably happened when they weren't really believers anyway. They might have thought they were, but they really weren't. But even if it has, it's forgivable. It's not the unpardonable sin. Like I said, I don't understand why we'll put a murderer back in the pulpit, but oh, he's been divorced. He can't be a preacher. That don't make any sense to me. So yeah, go to God in forgiveness. Start where you are. Start where you are today. That's all you can do. You can't go back and put the toothpaste back in the tube. It is a stigma, and it's wrong. And it's. I mean, I ain't going to lie to you. It's personal with me, but it is. I agree with you. I've never been divorced, but. Because I married a woman, God gave me a better woman than I deserve. But
there's something the other day, and I don't know if it's true or not, where she looked at it, but he said that God actually bore him.
I brought that up to Brother Cal. He does. Jeremiah 3:8. I'm going to say it wrong, but it's in Jeremiah, and it's mentioned in... I think it's mentioned in Isaiah, God divorced the northern kingdom. So before you go around saying it's so bad, remember, God got a divorce. He divorced the northern kingdom, and you notice the northern kingdom never came back. Now, I'm not saying they're lost tribes. I don't get into all that. But the northern kingdom never came back. God said, I've given you a bill of divorce. I'm done with you. Now, you say, well, God should have been more patient. He gave them 700 years. I read about a man who went to his preacher and he wanted to get a divorce. And the preacher said, why on earth would you want to get a divorce? He said, I know your wife. She's soft. She's gentle. And he said, I don't want to get out of bounds here, but she's quite lovely too. He said, she's a beautiful woman. And I know she cooks good. He said, I don't see that you got anything in the world to complain about. The man sat there for a minute and he looked down. He took his shoe off. He had this nice leather Italian loafer and he held it up to the preacher and he said, you see this shoe? He said, it's made of exquisite leather. It's a very beautiful, fine design. He said, it's expensive, but he said, I am the only one on earth that knows how bad they pinch my feet. That went better in my mind when I, some of y'all get that going on. I'm going to quit while we're in. Any other questions on this? Amen, Brother J.D. Thank God for forgiveness. That's exactly right.
That's right.
I thought you should pray for me.
Dick would have been dead a long time ago. Anything else?
On a serious note, thank you, Brother Cal. Love the Word of God. Because nobody speaks about what you've preached on for the last two Sundays. And divorce is a hard topic, but definitely needs to be.
I'm just a messenger boy. Like Cal said, I didn't write it. Mad at the author, talk to him. Don't talk to me. That's exactly right. Yes. Like I said, God hates divorce, but so does everybody that's been through one. It's a horrible, horrible thing.
I think sometimes we don't talk about this either. So many times we marry completely out of God's will.
Yeah.
That's what I say, yeah. We got a marriage problem. It's not necessarily a divorce problem. Divorce is a symptom.
You know, bail us out.
Yep.
Yeah. When our oldest daughter got married, the pastor that married her had a mandatory pre-marriage counseling session that they had to go through. It wasn't like this quick battle conversation. It was really in depth. They had to take, it was like a pre-assessment to see what they're like. And he said he never seen two people as compatible as they were. And I think a lot of times what we see is quickly run into marriage and they really don't sit down and have those in-depth conversations about, you know, what do you believe, you're going to go to church, who you want kids, how we're going to do our family. I mean, he went into a lot of detail.
Yep.
It was several weeks that he met with them.
My niece came to see me this week, lives in Mississippi. She's getting married next year and wants me to do the ceremony. And I told her that I would, but I said, you got to go through counseling. I got to, you know, now don't get me wrong. Just because you check the box and go through marriage counseling, and I told her it's Christian marriage counseling, that is not a guarantee. I mean, but because they're in love, you know.
Well, that's a good thing.
But.
I can't tell you how many times I've been in premarital counseling and somebody gets saved.
Amen to that. That's awesome.
Counseling session, and so here's one Christian fixing to marry a non-Christian.
Yeah.
And that's the first thing I started talking about is spiritual stuff, you know, in the marriage. And because, I mean, you marry up wrong. I think Nancy mentioned being unequally yoked. You're always going to have one guy wanting to go this way and the other wanting to go that way.
Yeah.
So,
amen.
Big topic.
Father, dismiss us now in your love. Bless this time we have coming up with our auction and our dinner. Fill this room with laughter, Christian fellowship, love, and friendship. We thank you for that. It's a gift from you. And help us to just feast on it this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.